Morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that, Lord, this morning I'm asking for your help. I look at spiritual gifts and I look at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and 13 and 14, and Lord, I am a little bit overwhelmed by just the sheer volume of what is in this. And so, Lord, when we come to spiritual gifts, I pray, Lord, that you would give me wisdom, Lord, and guidance and direction. And I pray that I would be humble, Lord, and that you would teach me what it is that you want me to know. And most of all, Lord, that you would help me pass on what I learned to everybody here. And Lord, that is an overwhelming task. And Lord, I can't do it without your help and through the Holy Spirit. And I pray for that now, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to just take what we learn here and apply it to our lives. And again, Lord, I just thank you for your Son, Jesus, and who makes all this possible. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a little nervous. 1 Corinthians, when you start talking about spiritual gifts, all kinds of emotions, you can get in a lot of trouble with spiritual gifts. And I will share a little bit about that. But also, I'm setting you up. And you know, and any time you lay like foundational sermons or messages or teaching, it's kind of like watching the middle movie. You know there's another movie that's coming. That it's a setup movie. Nobody likes a setup movie. I mean, unless it's Star Wars, the one in the middle, The Empire Strikes Back. It was setting up. You knew what was coming, but, All right, so you get the point. All right. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're just keep your finger there. We're going to jump around a little bit and really just focus on a few verses in here. Because like I said, I'm setting you up. And so that means that if you want to get the full understanding, hi Joyce, glad to see you. If you don't know, Joyce hasn't been here for a while. She's was in a hospital for a long time, and she is with us again this morning. We're very grateful. If you don't know Joyce, you should know. Okay. Good. Back in May, we were in 1 Corinthians, and over the summer, we kind of jumped around to a few other areas, partly because I was afraid to go in this territory. I'm not going to lie to you. I wasn't sure on how to approach it, and so I've been doing a lot of praying and just reading about it and just trying to understand it. And so I've kind of set this up. I almost feel like I've kind of like put expectations to know, to be let down. And I hope that's not how you take it, because there is some good things here that I want you to take today that are very foundational in your thinking when it comes to spiritual gifts, and that will help you clarify a lot of questions that you have or some things that you come across when you talk to other people and you hear how they're exercising the gifts, and it'll give you little filters that you can work through and you can see for yourself. And that's what I hope that comes out of this. We're back in 1 Corinthians, picking up where we left off in chapter 12. So we'll do a little bit of review of the Corinthian letter itself too. And we're going to get started by looking at spiritual gifts and how they're used in the Corinthian church first, and then how they're used in churches today. And this is an important subject for many reasons. The gifts of the Spirit are critical to the church and its function. In fact, it doesn't function without them. They unify us in our purpose, enable us to share the gospel with the world, and without the Holy Spirit and the gifts given to us, the body of Christ, the church cannot complete its task. It's impossible. But as much as the gifts are unifying source of strength, they are also subject to misunderstanding and abuse. And this has led to a lot of confusion and even divisions in the church. For most of my Christian life, the gifts, the spiritual gifts, have been a dividing line instead of unifying, a dividing line in my own family. If you don't know that. My dad comes from a Pentecostal background, and me being a Baptist background, you know, over the subject of tongues and different things, we've clashed. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, we've clashed. Maybe you've experienced this too. I've been looked down upon because I didn't believe the gifts of tongues were being used correctly. And I'm not saying that they don't exist or do exist. I'm just saying I don't think they're being used correctly. I was considered less spiritual. My dad used to make this comment under his breath sometimes after I challenged him a few times, but he would always slip it in, that I just hadn't reached the next level. That I just didn't quite hit the other gear. And I always felt like I was missing something. And he would always make it a point that I hadn't kicked it to the next level. That I wasn't receiving the fullness of the Spirit. And it's kind of funny because when he'd come out to visit, he went with me a ministry to people's houses. And we did a funeral together and several things. And by the end of the stay, he told me he's going to have to reevaluate that because there's no way I could do what I do without the Holy Spirit. And so it's just something to think about. But the whole idea that I got half a dose when I'm saved really bugged me. Just bugged me. And if you've been experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. This morning I want to lay down some foundations in this conversation. I want to address to why we have the spiritual gifts and what their function in the church is. And I want to spend this sermon and the next sermon just kind of setting up the individual gifts. So I want you to be able to understand what we're talking about in the context of how they're being used, because I think that's very important. And I want to encourage you, you can look on the back of your bulletin and take notes. And on the back of your bulletins, there's four places where spiritual gifts are listed in the Bible. And I would love for you to go and look them up yourselves and just read them in the context of the chapters. And I'll give them to you right now. It's Romans 12, 6 through 8. Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, Ephesians 4, 11, and 1 Peter 4, 11. So it's Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, Ephesians 4, 11, and 1 Peter 4, 11. If you go and look there, you will see the list that the Bible has put as spiritual gifts. And I do not believe that's an exhaustive list. I just think that's the list that Paul has given us that we can look at. And I'll explain myself on that. But I would love for you to review this and look at those chapters and just read for yourself. So let's do a little review of the Corinthian church. We're in the Corinthian letter. What's going on in the Corinthian church? And why is the subject of spiritual gifts important to this church? Let's review what we've covered so far, if you can remember back. The Corinthian church was planted by Paul himself, remember, in the city of Corinth. And he has received a letter. After he's left, he's received a letter that the church is facing all kinds of problems. Remember, Christianity is just being established. I know it's hard for us to understand a time when there wasn't a Christianity. There's always been a Christianity for us. We've always understood it in the context that it's all around us, and we've seen it, and we can read about the history of it and everything. But there was a time around 55 AD when it was being established out into the Gentile world, away from Jerusalem, and people were facing problems they'd never faced before in this newfound faith. And so Paul's addressing these letters, and if you see the letters in the New Testament, a lot of them are working out the issues of this new faith being established in a Gentile and pagan world. And how do you survive in a culture like that? The city of Corinth was a thriving port city. It was a main city in Greece at the time, and there was a large amount of commerce that came through Greece because it had two very big ports. And so if you were going to Italy or Spain to the west, you would come through Corinth. And if you were going east to Phoenicia or to Egypt, you would go through Corinth. The city contained at least 12 pagan temples that we know of. And there was the temple of Aphrodite, which was located above the city. It overlooked the city, and it was dedicated to the goddess of love. And every evening, the temple prostitutes from the temple of Aphrodite would fill into the city. So that was a daily ritual. It was famous for the temple of Apollo, was also in the city, and the city was known for its paganism and its sexual immorality. It was something that they were dealing with every day. And there was a busy city. There was people coming and going. It was a thriving city, and it was the perfect place to plant a church. That's what Paul said. We're going to plant a church here. And there was already a Jewish synagogue, if you remember. It was already there, and you can read about it in Acts 18, that there was a Jewish synagogue. He went to the synagogue. He preached to the synagogue. Nobody wanted him. He said, fine. He set up shop next door in the house of justice, if you remember. And Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue, converted and came over next door. So there was tension already right there. I mean, I think Paul was a Baptist. I mean, there's tension right there. If you didn't get that, but from an earlier statement. Bad joke. But he set up right there. So you can see that this is where Paul stayed. And remember, Paul got nervous. If you look in Acts 18, he wanted to leave, but Jesus spoke to him and said, I have people in this city, stay. And so he stayed there for a year and a half, teaching the word of God, establishing the leadership, and building up the church. And after Paul departed, it quickly became divided over issues. The church was facing as they were attempting to live their faith out in this city. There was division over the leaders, over the educated and the uneducated, the rich and the poor. And immorality had taken root inside the church itself. The church was immature, unspiritual, and some were even challenging Paul's authority. And reading this letter, you can easily see, as you start to work your way through, this church is a mess. It's a mess. And yet it is very timely for us today. Paul's attempting to address the issues of the Corinth church are still some of the very issues that plague the church today, especially the American church, in my view. Problems like immaturity, instability, divisions, jealousy, envy. There was lawsuits that were happening in the courts of Corinth that from members in the church. There was marital difficulties and sexual immorality and all the misuse of the spiritual gifts, all happening in this church. And we can see that still taking place in the church and the churches in America today. And so how does Paul begin to unite this broken church, this body? How does he start getting them back together? He focuses them on what? On Christ. He tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is what he says. When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. Although he could have, he didn't. For I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so that was the focus of Paul. He focuses them on Christ because Christ is the one that unites us together. And that still needs to be the focus of the church today. It needs to be the focus of all of our lives. It needs to be upon Christ. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And I read this quote from Robert McQuilkin that came from our Sunday school lesson next week. And this is just another reason why you need to come to Sunday school, because you'll get great quotes like this. The more I know Christ, the more I love Christ. The more I love him, the more I obey him. The more I obey him, the more I am like him. And the more I become like him, the better I know him. And I love him the more. And the more I love him, I reach a new level of likeness to him. That's a great quote. And I love that because it's just showing us how we grow in Christ. It is in Christ who was crucified on the cross for our sins. And it is the cross that we find our salvation. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. This is the gospel, and this is what Paul was focusing on the church to unite them. Another issue that the church was facing, and we've all faced it even in the church today still is liberty. What do we do with our liberty? We're free in Christ, and what does that mean? And how does that play out? Remember, the Jews were there, and Gentiles were together, and gone was the law for the Jewish people and its restrictions on how the newly converted were to live their lives. And many of the new converts were Jewish, and some of them were Gentile. And you can see that there would be tension between the two on what was allowed and what wasn't allowed. And we still talk about this today. I can take a poll right now. How many of you think watching rated R movies is a good thing? And how many of you don't? Who drinks alcohol and who doesn't? We can go on and on about our freedoms in Christ and how they're exercised. And we can get into a big mess on it. Am I right? You've gotten into these conversations with other believers on what is allowed and what isn't allowed, and you can get into a lot of trouble with your friends. Just start those kind of conversations. But this is what they're facing there, and this is what we're facing even today. So how do we play this out? Because there's constant tension between that. Some in the church begin to say everything is permissible. Imagine that. People in the church were saying, everything is permissible. I have the grace of Christ on me. I can do whatever I want. That I'm totally free in Christ. And Paul warns them. He says, everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. He warns them against sexual sin and how they are living their lives in front of the Corinthian unbelievers. There was issues of food that was being offered to idols, and was it permissible? And he addresses these issues, and he keeps pointing them back to the gospel. And as we look at the gifts and we look at all the different things that you deal with in your own life, always go back to the gospel. Is what I'm doing glorifying Christ? Is what I'm doing glorifying Christ? This is what Paul says. Now I do all this because of the gospel. And he's talking about his freedom. So that I may become partners in its benefits. So what does Paul do in light of the gospel? He says this when he's talking about his freedom. He says this. To the weak, I become weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may be every possible means, save some. His whole focus was to share the gospel with others. And he would do whatever it took to be weak. He'd be weak. Whatever it took to reach those people for Christ, he would do it. And then Paul continues, though, and says that in living in light of the gospel, this is how I'm supposed to live my life. Instead, I discipline my body and I bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So you have freedom and you become all things to all people, but that doesn't mean that you take part in what they're doing, because if you do that, what's going to happen? You're going to become disqualified. They're going to look at you and say, why do I need the gospel to live differently when you do the same thing I do? There's nothing that separates us. So it's important that we live our lives in such a way that we bring glory and honor to Christ, and that we're not disqualified when we share the gospel with others. But you see what Paul is doing. He's focusing them on Christ and focusing them on the gospel of Christ and how they live the gospel out in a city that is very immoral. Paul focuses everything back to Christ and him crucified, back to the gospel, to draw them back into fellowship with Christ. He becomes all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. He disciplines himself for the sake of the gospel so that his life reflects what he believes, with the hopes that others outside the church would believe in Christ. So what does this have to do with spiritual gifts? Right? I know some of you are thinking that right now, like Steve, he's got the big smile on his face. What does this have to do with spiritual gifts, Pastor Steve? It has everything to do with spiritual gifts. When discussing the gifts, it's important that when we look at the exercising of the gifts and who has what gifts, that we keep focused on the gospel. What is the reason for the gifts? They exist for the gospel. They exist for the glory of God. They exist to edify Christ. We want to keep the gifts in the context of this purpose. The gifts of the Spirit are given for the purpose of fulfilling the work of the Spirit. And so it is the Holy Spirit building the church who gives out the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1. And then again, you see it in 1 Corinthians 12:11 and Romans 12:6. Firstly, we have to understand that the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. They are not something that you can earn. It's not like a merit badge. You do so many good things in the church, and I get the gift of hospitality. That's not how it works. Or the gift of giving. I wish a lot of everybody had the gift of giving. But you get what I'm saying, right? It's not something that you can earn. It's not like something you can walk around and say, I do this because I earned this gift. They are not something that you can earn, but is given to you. And Paul starts by this chapter 12, by saying this. Now concerning what comes from the Spirit. Elsewhere he says this, but one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. As the Spirit wills, he gives the gifts. And in Romans 12, he says this, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up taking spiritual gifts test. I know since I was in school, since I've been in church, they've always administered these gift tests. I get to seminary, they give out gift tests. I go to William Jessup, I got a gift test. They all say kind of the same things. So I grew up with this idea that I believe in Christ, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and when I get the Holy Spirit, I'm giving gifts, and it's kind of like a Ziploc sandwich bag. You're just kind of sealed, and that's it. Anybody think that way? That you get these gifts, and that's my gifts. That's what I got. But I don't really think that way anymore. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have gifts. I believe we're filled and sealed. But as far as gifts, I think they're used a little differently. I've kind of revised my thinking, and I kind of see gifts given in this way, and I just work with me as we look at this, because it's a little different than probably what some of you are thinking. I think gifts are administered and given to us by grace as God wills to help us fulfill a task that God has given us. So whatever task that God has called you to do, he is going to give you the tools necessary to accomplish that gift. And I think a lot of times when we take these spiritual gifts tests, I think they more reflect our personality types and how they work somewhere. But I don't know if it's the gifts that we have. I just think in my own experience that I look at this in several ways. Because if I look at those gifts and I say, well, I scored really low on hospitality, that means I don't have to have anybody in my house. Right? Or how about this one? I scored really low in giving. I'm not tithing anymore. It's what the gift test taught me, right? But we know, we laugh because why? Because we know as Christians, we are to open our homes to everybody. We're to show to be hospitable to everybody. Doesn't matter if you want to or not. We're supposed to be. We're all to give, am I right? We're all to give because part of giving is being a Christian. So we don't want to lock in and say, well, because the spiritual gifts test says I didn't have that gift, that I can't use it, that I don't have it, I don't possess it. I think as Christians, we possess all the gifts in some way, shape, or form, in little bits or a lot, and it's dispersed as needed. I think in my own life as a pastor, there's no way I might have some natural gifts for leadership or some abilities or some inclinations or character types, but God enables me to do this. I can't do it without his help. And if you are serving in the church, which I hope you are, and if you're not serving, you should find a place to serve, because part of learning how to use your spiritual gifts is serving. You won't know if you have the gifts if you're not out there serving in some way. And if you're around me long enough, you know I'll try to push you into things. Beverly's looking at me because I helped her learn about teaching, to see if she has the gift or not. But I think the only way that you find out if you have the gifts is start serving. And you'll find out what gifts you got. And I think sometimes God is going to call you to a task that you're going to say, that's impossible for me to do. And it is. And yet God will accomplish it through you. Why? So that he gets the glory. You'll get through the other side and you'll say, I couldn't have done that on my own. That's impossible. I would have never done that. But God enabled you through the gifts of the Spirit to get through that and to accomplish that task for his glory. Remember, the work that we do in the church is done by yielding to the Holy Spirit as he works through us. It is the Spirit that enables us and allows us to get the work done that needs to be done in our lives and in the church. And it's all done by the grace of God. So what are the gifts' purpose? A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. He is personally, Ephesians 4:11-13 says this, he's personally given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints and the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing and maturing, a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. The gifts are given for the benefit of the body of Christ. It is not for your personal benefit, but for the benefit of the body. What is beneficial for the whole church? What unifies us? What builds us up in the body of Christ? What equips the saints for work of ministry? What builds up our faith and what builds up our knowledge of Christ? That is what the role of the Holy Spirit is in the church, and that's what the gifts of the Spirit are meant to do. The gifts are, if they're properly understood and they're properly administered, they should be a great blessing to the body. As each gift is exercised and used correctly, the whole body should function as one unit, united in its purpose and its direction. The problems arise when we try to manipulate the gifts or try to use them for our own personal benefit, and then we start to run into trouble. So let's close this morning by just looking at the role of the Holy Spirit. And this might be a review for some of you, but let's just quickly look at this. The role of the Holy Spirit, because whatever the role of the Holy Spirit is, it's not going to do something contrary to his role. He's not going to do something contrary to his role. John 16 says this. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 16 so we can understand and work through this together. John 16 is where Jesus gives us an understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the counselor and tells the disciples in John 15, 26 and 27, when the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, will proceed from the Father, and he will testify about me. He will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. So he continues. In chapter 16, 8 through 11, he says this. When he comes, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. And about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about the judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit roles to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is working in the church, the body of the Christ, here on earth to fulfill his purpose. And he's doing it through the church. As we grow in Christ, we become like him. And as the Holy Spirit works in you and every other believer in the world is going to see and understand the contrast of their own lives in sin. By contrast, by the way that you live your life. And they're going to see and understand righteousness because they're going to see the body of Christ working in the world and they're going to understand what righteousness is. And they're going to understand that one day they'll be held accountable because they're not living up to the standard that the church is living. That's where we're supposed to be. I don't believe that's where we're at, but that's where we're supposed to be. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and points them to who? To Christ. To Christ. He points them to the remedy. The Holy Spirit has one desire, and that is to glorify the Son. John 16:14 says this, He will glorify me. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. As a church, the gifts of the Spirit are given for this purpose, to glorify Christ in the world. Peter tells us, if anyone speaks, it should be as one speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides. So that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. As we look at the gifts, I want this thought planted in your head. The Holy Spirit is not going to do anything contrary to its primary purpose. If you understand this, it'll help you better understand when you see the gifts and how they're being used. And it'll also help you understand when they're being abused. Imagine the church united in the Holy Spirit. Each person exercising their gifts in the Spirit and working with them in perfect unison. Functioning with one purpose and one mind, to glorify Christ above all things. Each member of the body joyfully exercising these gifts around the world, sharing Christ, displaying and living out his love and his mercy for everyone to see and experience. Can you imagine a church like that? That excites me because that's what I want to see happen in our little church. I want to see a church that's united in Christ, united in sharing its spiritual gifts, sharing the love of Christ with the world. And that was what Paul was guiding the Corinthian church. And that's where the Holy Spirit is still guiding us today. The Holy Spirit gives out gifts as he wills for the building of the body, to bring each member of the church into the full maturity of Christ in order to share Christ with the world. And this is all done for the glory of God. And it is not for our own glory. Nowhere will you find in the Bible any of the gifts being used for your own glory. And that's important for us to understand. To have one purpose, and that is glorify Christ. And the world today desperately needs this kind of church. And how do we get there? How do you and I get there? How do we get past ourselves? How do we get past of looking at the gifts as something that we use just for ourselves? We focus our lives upon Christ and him crucified. Paul didn't think of anything else. Remember, Paul came into Corinth and he looked at this mess and he could have said 100 different things. He could have gave him all the philosophy, Greek philosophy. He was trained in all of that. He could have used Homer. He could have used Plato. He could have gone Aristotle, he could have gone so many ways because all those thoughts were around that time. And he didn't think any of that was worthless. The only thing he thought that was important was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's how we have to look at our lives. We have to keep focused on Christ. Even when we're looking at spiritual gifts, keep our eyes on Christ and living out the gospel in the world around us. If we keep focused on that, Christ will fill us through the Holy Spirit and disperse the gifts needed for the task that he has for us. But we have to keep our eyes on Christ. And so that's why I want to encourage you. When you look at the spiritual gifts, understand what their purpose is to glorify Christ and to keep our eyes on Christ and to serve. Serve. Find a place in this church, And if you can't find a place in this church, if I can't help you find a place to serve, find a church where you can serve. That's what I would say. Because it's more important for me to see the body of Christ built up than just a single little church in Rockland. Because I want to see Christ known throughout the whole world. But it starts with knowing Christ. How many of you have a personal relationship with Christ? And that's the most important. I see hands go up. That's not what I intended to ask. But I'll even throw this out. How many of you really have a deep and meaningful relationship with Christ? Or is it something that you just know Jesus? And that's a question all of us have to ask. Every day we should get up in the morning and seek out Christ. We don't do that. I don't care who you are. We all struggle with that. But that's what we got to start thinking about. We need to look for Christ in the morning and look for him all day and walk with him. He wants that from us. And God will change the world around you if you start living that way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your son Jesus, Lord. And I pray right now as we start to look at these gifts and we start to see how they're used in the church, I pray, Lord, that you give us the right spirit and the right heart towards them. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us before we think about anything else on these gifts, to point us to your son Jesus, Lord. And I don't care if you've been a Christian for a long time. Sometimes we have to ask the question and help us, Lord. Are we following Christ the way that we should? Is there any sin in my life that I need to repent of, that I need to turn away from, that's keeping me from knowing Christ? And Lord, I pray that this morning, as we start to sing this morning, I pray that you would convict our hearts this morning of any sins that we have that is keeping us from knowing Christ. Lord, that we can't understand how to use the spiritual gifts if we're not in a right relationship with you. And so I pray for that this morning. As we sing this morning, if you would just convict our hearts. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know who Christ is, I pray this morning that they would put their faith in you and that they would turn from their sins and they would receive salvation, Lord. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.